So we're so thankful to be able to gather together this morning. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 29 with me. Psalm chapter 29. I grew up in Oklahoma, where the wind comes sweeping down the plains, and I've had a few occasions to witness some storms in my life. It kind of comes with the territory when your home state is nicknamed Tornado Alley, after all. And so I can think of 2013 in the month of May when an EF5 tornado swept through the city of Moore, just south of Oklahoma City, just north of actually where I went to college. And with winds of 210 miles per hour, an estimated cost of $2 billion, the tornado that was 2.25 miles wide was on the ground for 37 minutes or 17 miles. Right? And it was basically a repeat of a similar storm that went through the exact same area in 1999, that I witnessed that destruction as well. Some of us had an opportunity to go just this past year to Houston and see the aftermath of Hurricane Harvey, this massive storm that caused an estimated $125 billion in damage, and walking through homes where the water was to the roof line, and everything has to be torn out. Seeing families' worldly possessions out by the curb, just in big piles, that represents their entire lives, in this world at least. Seeing pickup trucks that had literally been picked up and swept by a tide miles away from the Gulf of Mexico are all very sobering thoughts. And when you see this sort of impact, words don't begin to describe the power of the storm. Look with me in Psalm 29, verse 11. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. Strength and peace. Are these not what everyone is after? Strength, the ability, the confidence, the power to do life, peace, the inner abiding wellness. But without and within, there are enemies to strength and peace. We find that there are misplaced identities, there's lack of contentment, there's tumultuous emotions, there's temptation, there are occasions for conflict between other people. And the ultimate thief of peace and strength is a lack of assurance in the work of Christ and what he's done for us, and then therefore who we are in him. This can produce fretful uncertainty about who we are and where we are in Christ that leads to a spiral anxiety about our security in him. So what does strength and peace have to do with storms in Oklahoma and Texas? Well, we see here in Psalm 29 that David makes a big point to us, and this big point is that the reign of the Lord offers assurance to his people, and he communicates this through a particular setting, a picture, no less than an amazing storm of great power and impact. So first we'll see in three movements, the first of which is God's glory and the focus on his glory. So pick up with me in verses 1 and 2. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. This first scene we come upon is this picture of the heavenly beings, the angels, worshiping before God. And David is calling upon, he's instructing the angels to ascribe to the Lord. That ought to be curious to us right out of the gate. Why is David instructing angels to worship God? Is this not why they exist? Is this not what they are doing all the time? Don't we have pictures of this in other places in the Bible? I think there's something about this where David is not necessarily instructing the angels because they've forgotten, you know, who God is and what their role is in his heavenly court to bring worship to him. But he's looking to the angels to say that our own hearts are to be ascribing glory to God, and there is some measure to which we are always limited. We are always fallen. We are always inhibited in how well, how accurately, how faithfully we are prescribing worship to the Lord, recognizing his glory for what it is, and attuning our lives to match. And who can do that better than those angels who behold the Lord and worship before him? So with this heavenly court, David draws our attention to this idyllic scene to draw our own minds to what does it look like to glory in the Lord in our lives. And so we ascribe glory to the Lord. This isn't to give him anything he doesn't already possess. It's not that he's looking at these angels saying, okay, God is lacking a little bit of glory now, so why don't you all go and pump him up a little bit? This is not the pep speech. This is not the halftime locker room rally in heaven. Right? This is the picture of beings created by God, rightly acknowledging who he is. And out of that recognition of his true nature, his true character, attuning their lives to him. To ascribe to the Lord means to merely recognize what's already true that we so often miss. We ascribe glory to all sorts of things. We give credence to, weight to many things in our lives. One of my favorite experiences of life has been on a mission trip to East Africa. I had the opportunity to do several safaris. And there's nothing like riding around in a Land Cruiser, popping your head out of the top and seeing these amazing creatures roaming around in their wild habitat. The guides on those safaris, if you've ever done one, are very keen on reminding you to keep all hands and feet inside the vehicle. Why would that be? Well, just a few weeks ago, a news story hit, and it shows us why they give these reminders all the time, and that there was a tourist, an American to be sure, who decided that with these two massive male lions right outside the Land Cruiser, that he thought it would be a good idea to reach out and pat one on the head. So here you see these lions. You guys have seen these pictures before. A massive head with a big mane and paws the size of your face, literally, right? And so he reaches out. Now, thankfully, it all worked out okay for him. But the deep growl of the beast, the bare teeth that were looking at him in the face, and the swipe of the paw that came within inches of him, all communicated that he had not properly ascribed glory and strength to that beast, did he? Well, if it could be of dire consequences for us to not accurately ascribe glory and strength to a mere beast of the field, how much more devastating would it be to fail to ascribe glory and strength to the name of the Lord? That's exactly the focus of this worship setting. It's to acknowledge that God is the one who bears all glory. He is the one who is big and magnificent and beautiful. In his strength, he is limitless in his power in everything he does. We ascribe this glory in verse 2 that is due his name. His name is the summary of his attributes that calls us to think about all that Yahweh is, all of who God is, and to respond in faithfulness. And we worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. There is no one like God in all of his transcendence and all of his beauty and all of his purity. He is everything that his creation is not as a fallen creation. And so we recognize his holiness, glory, strength, holiness, all wrapped up in his name. These are what we start with ascribing to the Lord as his true nature. But all too often, we ascribe to lesser glories in life. We find things in this glory war that we call life and temptation, that there's a constant exchange taking place. This is what Paul summarizes in Romans chapter 1, Verses 22 and 23, he says, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Did you hear that? They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling things of this world. Now, we may not be walking around worshiping images of birds and animals and creeping things. If you are, I haven't met you yet. But there are so many other things we are attributing this weight to in our lives that we call glory. So many things that we look at them and we treat them as if this has ultimate value and authority in my life. And this picture of the heavenly court here is David's way of starting us off with saying, no, there is something much higher that we're called to. And if we exchange that for something lower, then we ultimately are robbed of ultimate life and peace. You see the connection here between beholding God for who he is and him giving us peace and strength in verse 11, where we started. You cannot have one without the other. Any way of life that finds ultimate fulfillment in anything other than the Lord is exchanging glory that's due for something greater, and it has tragic effects. So there's a movement here. We move from this picture of the heavenly courts and worship that's happening to something much more common of this world, and we come to the storm. Pick up with me in verse 3. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry glory. As I was reading Spurgeon's commentary actually on this passage, I happened to be sitting on the couch and our two-year-old Lincoln was sitting with me, cuddling next to me as he was watching something and I was reading. And Lincoln, when he sits with me, always has to have like three blankets and just kind of like buries himself. It's just kind of the thing these days, I guess. And so as we're sitting there, a storm rolled through little old Cedarville, Ohio. And as the storm rolled through, it was the kind of storm where the thunder shakes the house a little bit, right? You can feel it in your chest with each boom that comes close. That's the pattern we see, that the image that David is calling us to here in these verses. Seven times he says the voice of the Lord, and it's as if every time we hear that phrase, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, that thunder is booming. And this thunder is coming from a storm that's rolling through the land of Israel. And the point is not the storm, of course, but it's the God behind the storm. Think of the power that's portrayed here. The voice of the Lord is over many waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful and full of majesty. There's nothing and there's no one more powerful than God. In verse 5, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. The cedars of Lebanon were the engineering backbone of ancient architecture. And the massive temples that were built and the structures of the day, the beams were the cedars of Lebanon, the most majestic, powerful trees that were a representation of strength and continue to be in the minds of many people, are shattered like toothpicks at the voice of the Lord. In verse 6, he makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. This is a reference to the mountainous regions of southern Lebanon or northern Israel. And in this area, Sirion is a Sidonian name for Mount Hermon, as it's called today by most folks. And in Mount Hermon, right, it's over 9,000 feet tall, the highest point geographically, the symbol of strength and power. These mountains that are snow-capped for the majority of the year, because of their size and altitude, are as insignificant as a young calf when the thunder booms and it jumps because of that boom. Think of the power of the Lord conveyed in that image. The voice of the Lord, verse 7, flashes forth flames of fire, the lightning that strikes, that pierces the sky and produces the thunder, is the voice of the Lord drawing our attention to him. It shakes the wilderness as this storm moves through these regions. Some will say that you get plotting a geographical course kind of from north to south as it moves out into the wilderness of Kadesh and goes out into ultimately the desert. As the storm is tracked, that there's such a power that the wilderness itself is shaken before the power and grandeur of the Lord. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to give birth. The terror is so great that the animals that even live out amongst the storm as it rolls through and are accustomed to this setting are so terrified that they give birth prematurely and the forests are stripped bare. So while terror is without in these great circumstances we see here, notice how David ends this section. And in the temple, all cry glory. Glory. The same image we saw in the heavenly courts with the angels worshiping him, we see in the temple courts as those who are worshiping before the Lord recognize that the circumstances without, as the storm rages, does not define their existence, but it's the voice of the Lord booming forth his power and his might. And how can they securely and in peace say glory? Because they know that that same God who strips the forest bare and makes Sarion to jump like a wild calf and who shatters the cedars of Lebanon merely by his voice is the same God who is for them. He is our God with that power. And so if all in the temple cry glory, our minds ought to think to places like Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual worship. Is your response to the grandeur of God to devote all you know of yourself to all you know of God and his greatness? The amazing thing is that this temple has come incredibly near for those who are in Christ, and that the Spirit dwells within us. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? And so, as we respond in worship, we are given something, peace and strength. It produces what Paul talks about in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You see, when the storm is booming without, and the cedars of Lebanon are being shattered, and Sarion is jumping like a wild calf, there are not many circumstantial things to rely on that produce peace and strength in our lives, are there? It's only in the Lord, in the greatness of who he is, and knowing that that amazing power is the power that dwells within us and grants us in the midst of whatever circumstances are around, peace and strength and this assurance. So we've seen the glory. We've seen the storm. Now we'll see the assurance that comes from the Lord. Verse 10. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. As he concludes this poem, David reminds us this storm and our storms are nowhere near the magnitude of the ultimate storm that the Lord has presided over. We can miss it real easily in our translations. Your Bible might have a footnote there in verse 10 where it says the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. I think David's making a real specific connection here because that word for flood is used only one other place in the Hebrew Bible. And it happens to be in Genesis 6 through 9. And as this word occurs 13 times in the Old Testament, 12 of those are in Genesis 6 through 9 referencing the flood in that narrative. And the 13th time shows up here in Psalm 29. And over the most magnificent flood that has ever happened, the most incredible display of God's power in judgment and salvation, God sat enthroned over it all. And so lest we think that this storm, as powerful as it is, making Sarion jump like a calf and shattering the cedars of Lebanon, is all that powerful, David reminds us that God's seen bigger. And so as he sits enthroned over the flood, he is the one who sits enthroned over all of life as creator and judge and savior, and he is king forever. We can think about Matthew chapter 7. Turn over to Matthew 7. Scratch that, Matthew chapter 8. We're going to go back to Matthew 7. We'll do 8 first. Matthew 8, verse 23. And when he got in the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and sea obey him?" We see another storm here in chapter 7, verse 24. "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it." The Lord of the storm came and walked amongst us. He calmed, he stilled the ravaging waters. He was Lord over the waters. He walked on the water in Matthew 14. He spoke his word by the voice of the Lord. And if we build our lives on that word, we build our lives on the rock so that we are those who, while the storm rages without, we are in the temple crying glory in the assurance of who he is. This assurance comes with two words here, peace and strength. Ted Tripp says that peace is the inner sense of well-being that cannot be shaken by situations, locations, and circumstances. The inner sense of well-being that cannot be shaken by situations, locations, or circumstances. You have that peace today? The strength from the Lord, and in this day, no doubt meant for David and for Israel, strength against their enemies, strength in the land is God's covenant representation of his plan to redeem people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. In our day, it means flourishing in Christ through all circumstances of life, possessing the power that is the opposite of weakness, which is inherent to us. Our own Dr. Dan Esty says about this passage is, "What is undeniable is that Psalm 29 is a magnificent expression of the awesome glory of Yahweh as it relates to human need. In the divinely created world, humans must recognize their humble place, but at the same time, they can be assured of God's care for them." We say that a different way to make sure we catch it. In the divinely created world, we must recognize our humble place, but at the same time, we can be assured of God's care for us. So it's God's reign that provides us assurance in all things of life. This assurance is the underlying confidence that God is for us, that the benefits of being united to Christ are ours, and God will not forsake that, and there's nobody powerful enough to rob us of those benefits. This assurance is rooted in God's word and what he's spoken to us, and it's fostered and grown and anchored in the Holy Spirit who indwells us and by his presence in our lives testifies to us through his word that we are Christ's, and if we are his, nothing can stand against us. I find our experience, though, is far too often the opposite of that assurance I just described. So I have a few scenarios where we might find ourselves. This comes out of experience of my own life or of even others who walk around the lake with us here at Cedarville as we've done this together in community. There's only seven, don't worry. So the first, genuine conversion. Do you lack assurance? Because you may not have been truly converted, that you may not have truly understood the message of Christ and responded to your status as a sinner and the work of Christ by placing your faith in him and having a willingness to humble yourself before the God of the storm and turn and walk with him. This isn't to cast doubt on everybody in the room. That's not the intent. We're going to find across these seven examples that they might hit different people in different ways. But every time we gather together in the church or gather together in God's word, we are drawn to see afresh who God is and have you responded genuinely to him. Number two, are you ultimately trusting in yourself, believer, as for assurance in your works or in the work of Christ? Are your thoughts of who God is true and accurate? Are you worshiping the God of the Bible or the God of your imagination in some form or fashion? Do you ultimately rely on the work of Christ? Do you live in a cycle of spiraling, anxious questions about, am I really saved? Did I really believe back then? Did I really repent? Did Jesus really save me then? And am I really saved now? And this just seems to kind of come up again and again and again. Sinclair Ferguson says, assurance is nourished on a clear understanding of grace. Right? Inherent in our faith, even if it's weak, is this promise that God is for us, that he will sustain us, and we stand in that grace, and he will grow that. And we can undermine that by functionally slipping into our own works righteousness. As Martin Luther said, the house that was, the foundation that was established by grace, sometimes we want to come and build on that by works, and it does not work that way. Because if salvation is by grace through faith, so is every moment of confidence in our lives. And we can release from that anxiety by giving that to the Lord and saying, God, your grace is enough. Number three, is there a lack of assurance in your life because of spiritual immaturity? Is there a weakness of knowledge about God or faith that continuing to pursue him and deepening your discipleship and growing in the word of God and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your life will ultimately bring strength and stability? I find this is where some of you come, even as freshmen in the room especially, to grasp who God is in a deeper way. And we see him and go through some experiences and he proves himself faithful. And it's as if those roots are growing deeper in a Psalm 1 sort of way, where the tree that maybe felt weak and looked small, the roots grow deep and the branches extend and the fruit is born and our lives are rooted in Christ. Do you have a lack of assurance in your life because of a sin addiction? Sinclair Ferguson again says it this way, high degrees of Christian assurance are simply not compatible with low levels of obedience. You see, God requires all of us. And if there are areas in our life, if there is a habitual sin, it will fill us with shame, with guilt, with a hardness of heart that ultimately is not compatible with the peace and strength that God provides when we humble our hearts before him. So is there perhaps a sin in your life you need to repent from, even here today, before you leave this room? This could mean many, many things, right? All the way from gossip and creating conflict in relational sorts of things to our thought lives, to pride. One thing I'll mention in particular that we want to help you with here at Cedarville is relates to sexual purity and pornography in particular. We don't need to hedge around this and act like it's not something that impacts so many people in our society and especially young adults. And so if this is you, if this has been a temptation, a struggle, a pattern in your life that you want to break, men and women, we're here to help. And we have a program that will be starting here soon called Finally Free. All right? And some of the upperclassmen in the room have done it and can bear testimony to this, that what we'll do is come out of the shadows, confess your sin, lay it down before Christ, because the whole point is not to shame anybody. The whole point is not to condemn anybody, but is to offer the life preserver of grace in Christ that leads to holiness and ultimate assurance. So you'll be getting an email, men, from your RDs here soon for the formation of these groups. All you have to do is just confidentially reply back to that email and say, yeah, I'm interested. We'll handle it sensitively. But we're also going to walk with the Lord in holiness and boldness together. Ladies, we take a little different approach because we recognize it manifests itself a little bit differently for women than it does for men. But we'll have something called The Talk that Mindy May will lead some sessions on biblical sexuality. Then out of that, there's small groups that form, and those will begin in September. And so when you see that coming and you hear announcements about that, don't let that opportunity pass you by if this is robbing your assurance, your peace, your strength in Christ. Number five, I find amongst college students especially that there can be a fallen, improperly functioning rationality, a way of thinking about the world that undermines our assurance. Here's what I mean by this. We approach it and we want to become spiritual empiricists or rationalists. Bear with those words for a second. We want to be people who understand and want to apprehend our faith and defend it and say, this is based purely on what I can prove empirically by way of our modern thoughts of scientific knowledge. Or I want this to be purely rational and arrive at some level of certainty, right? And ultimately, well, we don't have time to go through all of what those presuppositions are and why they're there and how they are cancerous to assurance in Christ. What I want to say to you is that, yes, while we embrace reason, ultimately there is indeed such a thing as legitimate supernatural knowledge that God has communicated to us by his word. And if you're hanging on for some justification out there that comes by way of these arguments, these rationality rooted in this empiricism, if that's you, it's definitely a subset of may be in the room, turn to the Lord. Believe his word, because the voice of the Lord is what is strong. Number six, gospel healing. Is there a hurt that the gospel has not yet brought the soothing healing to in your life? Perhaps something genuinely terrible has happened to you. And out of that hurt, there have been all sorts of bad fruits born in your life that may not even be your fault. Jesus says in Matthew 11, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. His burden is light. He will take that from you. And sometimes until we face those things, those hurts, and the impact they've had in our lives head on, we won't really attain to the peace and the strength, because the tendency can be to kind of push it off to the side and say, the God of the storm, he's not over this one. He's not powerful over this one. Maybe other things in other people's lives, but no, not me. But no, the same God who spoke by his voice, the power in the storm, is the same God who can bring healing to your heart. Number seven, do you have a lack of assurance in your life because of some form of community isolation in your life? We are made to be in the body of Christ. We are not an island. In Hebrews 3, 12 through 13, the author reminds us that we ultimately will not be able to stand firm without each other. I need you to speak the word of God into my life, to provide the encouragement, when necessary, to provide the rebuke, and vice versa. You need it from other people as well. And if we are missing that, then we are missing part of God's design that can produce a lack of assurance in our lives. So listen to these seven again, just in real brief form. Genuine conversion, confidence in self or the work of Christ, spiritual immaturity, sin addiction, intellectual orientation, gospel healing, community isolation. This is a diagnostic that you might use if there's particular struggle in your life of assurance in the Lord and the confidence in who he is, turn back to him. See him as the God who reigns over all people. And as we attribute glory to him, he can grant us assurance. The answer to all of these is in God and his holy reign over our lives. So next time the storm rolls through and the thunder booms, recall these words of Psalm 29. As James Boyce says, if you keep telling yourself that the voice of God is not in the thunder, that the thunder is only the clashing of differently charged electrons, you'll miss it all. We want to be able to pray with this prayer from the Valley of Vision titled The Infinite and the Finite. Fill my mind with elevation and grandeur at the thought of a being with whom one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. A mighty God who, amidst the lapse of worlds and the revolutions of empires, feels no variables, but he is glorious in immortality. Brothers and sisters, go forward in peace and strength. Go forward in assurance that Christ has redeemed you, he currently holds you, and he will preserve you until the end. And Lord, our prayer is that you would grant us this very thing by your Spirit. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a good day.